find Joshua 2, just hold your place there, and we'll come back to it. But Hebrews 11, if you were here on Sunday evening, we were in this chapter speaking of a woman named Sarah. And I encourage you to read the rest of this chapter when you had opportunity. And since I believe in practicing what I preach, I read it to myself again. And came across another name here in Hebrews 11. And this woman is such an unlikely character to be spoken of in a chapter that deals with people of faith that my interest in her was piqued again. And I went back to her part of the book of Joshua. And this lady, if you're a Bible reader, you'll know her name was Rahab. How many of you remember Rahab? She had a most unsavory profession. She was a harlot. No bones about it. We know what that involved. She's selling her body for money. That's how she made her living. And we know what the Lord says about that, adultery and fornication, all that. I think society has forgotten it largely, but the Lord still said in the book of Hebrews, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And Rahab was a woman that probably wouldn't be accepted in better circles of society. She was a woman that probably wouldn't feel very comfortable coming into a church house, and sadly, there's some churches that wouldn't make her feel very comfortable and maybe not even want her to come in. I don't think that's true here. I think that we want to have every type of person there is. The thing is, we want all men to come in, but we don't want them to leave the same way they come in. You see, we don't stop them at the door and say, you got to clean yourself up before we'll let you come in our church. We take them in, but what we do while they're in here is we pray the Holy Spirit would get a hold of them. And sometimes that takes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months. But if they'll yield to the Lord, you will have a different person go out the door than what came in. And I've never had to worry about that. I've never had to worry about you folks saying something unkind or rude or insulting to any folks that have ever come to visit our church. And if you've been here for a few years, we have all kinds, don't we? We have all kinds. I'll never forget the first Sunday after we just put a layer of gravel down. When was that, Brother Vaughn? When did we bring a lot of gravel up here? All right, I'll never forget Sunday morning coming here, and I was glad all the gravel was down, you know, less mud. And I came to a visitor sitting about the fourth pew from the back, and he said, well, I don't guess I'll get to come back anymore. I said, why? He said, you put new gravel down, my motorcycle sinks down into the ground now when I try to park it. I don't know what they had to do with it, but he said, my bike slides down. I said, well, listen, if you'll come back, I'll tell you what, I'll let you park right outside under the portico. How many of you remember seeing a motorcycle parked under the portico for a couple of services? He took me up on it. I said, do it. I didn't get him to buy the fact that there was a fee for the valet, but anyway, we don't turn folks away. I'd like to think that if Rahab were to come in here tonight, just the way she was, that we'd accept her. Folks, you know there's a difference in welcoming a sinner and condoning the sin. We don't condone the sin. We wouldn't say to her, you know, we understand maybe you've had a rough life and your action can be excused. And that's not how it is at all. The Lord spoke to a woman on one occasion who had had five husbands. Brother, if I was the fourth or the fifth husband, I'd get a little bit worried about that woman. Amen? Amen. I mean, she's gone through five. You can ask yourself after a while, who's the party at fault here? Well, the Lord talked to her in daylight. John chapter 4, he didn't shun her, but he never did condone her lifestyle. He confronted her about it. Remember that woman they brought to him? They said, Lord, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, folks, if they'd caught this woman in the very act of adultery, they had to have that thing set up. I believe they did. They brought her to our Lord, and they said to him, well, what are we going to do with her? Moses said in the law she's to be stoned to death. She's an adulterer. She's a harlot. It's not her husband we caught her with. And they thought they had the Lord in a corner. You remember that? They thought they had him backed up against the wall. Because if he had said, yeah, go ahead and stone her, that's what the law said, they could have said, see, he's not so merciful after all. I thought you said he loves sinners. Now he says stone the sinner. But if he said, don't stone her, just let her go, they would say, well, he's against the law of the Old Testament. He can't be God if he's breaking Moses' law. And I thought they had him. But they didn't have him. He said to them, all right, you without sin, cast the first stone. And all the rocks hit the floor. That was the first rock concert. And they walked away. They walked away. I'm convinced one of those men in the crowd was one of the ones that was the man she'd been caught with. I think it was a setup to try to trap the Lord the whole time. I think they did everything they could to trap the Lord, but it says in one place they could not take hold of his words. In other words, they couldn't get him to say anything wrong. You ever been set up? I mean, have you ever had somebody try to corner you, try to make you mess up? Well, we're frail and we're fallible, and that may happen sometimes, but the Lord saw right through it. And folks, as I read the Bible, I marvel at the wisdom of the Lord and some of the things he said. And I was just reading this week. You care if I ramble? I mean, that seems to be the order of the night. They came to the Lord and said, is it lawful to pay taxes? That's a good question, isn't it? Is it lawful to render unto Caesar the taxes? He's an evil man. He's not a believer. Caesar is killing the Jews and these unrighteous men. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And here's the Lord's wisdom again. He said, who has a penny? And they were all Baptists. All they had was pennies. And they gave him a penny. And he said to them, whose picture is on the penny? And they said, Caesar's picture. That's why we put our presidents on our coins. That's how it was done in the Roman day. They put their leader on their money. And the Lord said, all right, if Caesar's face is on that coin, then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Isn't that wise? They tried to put him at odds with the Roman government. They tried to make him out to be some protester, some usurper of the government, some anarchist. But he said, if it's got Caesar's picture on it, give it to Caesar, but give that which belongs to God to him. Just so wise. And I marvel at the wisdom of the Lord. And I pray for some of it for myself. All right, Hebrews 11. Just one verse here in Hebrews 11. The Bible doesn't say very much about this woman in this chapter. But we're going to read this, and then we're going to go over to the actual account of her her experience with those men of Israel. Hebrews 11, look at verse 31. Hebrews 11:31. The two words that begin this verse are found over and over again. Just let your eyes drop down on the verses in chapter 11 and look at how many of those verses begin with those two words, by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. Seems like God's trying to get us to see something. Seems to me he's reminding us that without faith it is impossible to please him. And that's what the Bible said. They that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you want to please the Lord? It's not hard to please the Lord. You know how to please the Lord? Believe him. Doesn't make you feel good when somebody believes you? I'll give you an example. For the past couple of weeks, Brother Kaiser has wanted to come with me to the nursing home ministry. So I've been taking him with me. He's never had any experience in any kind of ministry. It's all new to him. And so he's been going with me. Well, this happened three times now. I pick him up at his house, and he's over there in Hidden Acres. And we come out of, what's that road that comes out on the 42? Mullinex, that's it. And I said, how's it look your way? He said, looks good. Well, instinct was, I still look too. Yeah. And he said, you didn't trust me, did you? I said, no, I trusted you. He said, he kind of started laughing. He said, when I was in the police department, if I had second-guessed the officer that was riding with me, I would have been reprimanded for that, because they're trying to teach us you got to trust each other. So next time I picked him up, it took all I had, but I did it. I said, as I look your way. He said, fine. I didn't even look. I just looked my way and pulled out. And he said, makes me feel good that you trusted me. Isn't that like the Lord? Doesn't it make him feel good when you trust him? I mean, doesn't it warm his heart? Don't you want to be trusted? Doesn't it hurt you when you find out somebody can't trust you? I mean, we take joy in the fact that somebody would put their trust in us. Well, where does that come from? We're made in the image of God, and I believe it pleases the Lord when we believe him. You don't have to have education or money or fame to have faith. Anybody can have faith. And so this woman did. Now look at this verse, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray you'd open your word to us tonight. May we see something about what it means to live by faith as we look at this woman's testimony. I pray you'd work in such a way tonight that the desire of our heart would be, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust you more. Help us to rest in your wisdom more than we've rested in it before. Help us to take comfort in your strength. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's go back to Joshua 2. Let's find out what this is all about when the Bible said she perished not. Joshua chapter 2. Now, if you want to know how this thing ends, let me give you a real blessing. Through the course of events and decisions that Rahab made in her life, you come over to the New Testament in Matthew and Luke, and the Lord give you some genealogies. You know what the genealogies are. So-and-so begat. It gets all the way down to Jesus Christ. So the Lord gives us the family tree of Jesus Christ. If you look over that, guess whose name you'll see right in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? This woman here, Rahab. What does it tell you, folks, to think that God would put a harlot in the very family line of Jesus Christ? Isn't that grace? Now, in the New Testament, it's spelled Rachab. It's spelled R-A-C-H-A-B, but it's the same person. It's just in the translation, the Greek language is different, but same person. And that's a picture of grace. You see, God can use sinners to do great things if they'll believe him. Now, for time's sake, I won't read all these verses, but in Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 1. This is after the crossing of the Red Sea sometime back, and now the children of Israel are getting ready to go over Jordan, to pass over Jordan, and before they can really conquer anything, they have to do something with the walls of Jericho. Remember the song you learned as a child? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Jericho was a heavily walled city. It was almost impenetrable. In fact, I've read in history books that no other nation in that time had been able to conquer Jericho because of those walls. Those walls were so thick that you could hold chariot races on the top of the walls. Two abreast, two chariots side by side would race around the top of the walls. So these walls were massive walls. In fact, they were so big people lived in the walls. We're going to read that in just a minute. It was such a thick wall that these little apartments were set into the actual gate and walls of that city. So when the walls fell down, it wasn't just a matter of the structure crumbling, but people lost their houses. Their houses were in the wall. So it was a tremendous thing. And Rahab lived in one of those apartments on that wall. And so here's what happens in chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So what happens is these spies, these Jews, send out a delegation, maybe maybe a reconnaissance force, and they say, You go out and spy the land, and then come back and tell us how the walls are laid out, because tomorrow we're going to make our attack. And so they sent some spies into Jericho. And through the providence of God, those spies came to Rahab's house. And they said, Can we come into your house and lodge with you tonight? Now, the reason they chose her house, I believe, because of her profession, nobody would question strange men coming into her house. So I believe that's why they chose Rahab's house. They knew it wouldn't be out of the ordinary. If these men had come to just a private citizen's home, I think it would have raised some flags. Somehow or another, however, the word did get back to the king of Jericho that some strange men had come into Rahab's house. And the king said to Rahab, Tell me about these spies, because they're in essence coming here to defeat us and to take our life. And then look at verse 4. And the woman took the two men, they were the Jewish spies, and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass, about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. What happened here, folks, is the people of Jericho had heard that massive number of Jews were coming their way. And they'd gotten word that it didn't fare too well for any nation that stood in the way of these Jews. Now, wouldn't you be a little concerned if you lived in a city and your city was being approached by a band of people who had a God on their side that parted the Red Sea for them? That'd sort of worry you, wouldn't it? You see these Jews coming, and they'd gotten around all over that God had destroyed Pharaoh and his army when he let the seas come back, and they were scared. I'm sure the king of Jericho had his cabinet meeting there, and all the high officials, the Jews were coming, what are we going to do about this? And so it was common knowledge. Now I go back to the text here. When Rahab is talking to these men, she says, in essence, I know why you're here, and my people know why you're here. We know God's going to give you our city. Then she makes her petition. Verse 10, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. You see her proposition? She says, all right, I've spared you. I've helped to hide you from the authorities. Now my question to you is, will you return the favor? When your people come to take our land, will you save me alive and save my father's house? And I want you to give me some kind of token, some kind of sign that you are going to deal with me after the manner I've dealt with you. Verse 13. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and cruelly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of what color? Scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, all thy father's household, home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Are you following this so far? These spies say to her, All right, we'll save your family alive, but only one condition. They have to be in your house. If they get outside of your house, we can offer them no protection. They have to stay inside your walls. And if they stay in your walls, and if harm comes to them, then their blood will be upon our heads. We'll die for that error if we break our covenant. But you have to stay in the house. And you know why I'm secure in my salvation tonight? Because I'm in Christ. Just as they were in Rahab's house. You see, they weren't on the roof holding on. They weren't outside the door trying to get in. They said, if you want to be saved, you got to be in the house. Now, are you saved tonight?
Amen.
If you are, you're inside someone. You're inside of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it have been strange for the Lord to say to Noah, now I'm going to have you put some wooden pegs all over the hull of the ark, and you're just going to have to hang out there on the side of the ark and hold on till the flood's over. And when the thing's over, if you've held tight enough and you make it through, you'll be saved. That's not a picture of it. Noah was in the ark. He wasn't hanging on outside. Amen. I'm not holding on. I'm being held. There's a difference. Now, back to the... Did I say I'm not going to read all this for time's sake? That's just how the Bible is. You can't stop. I mean, better than any novel. Daniel still ain't got nothing on this, folks. Back to the text here, verse 20. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuer sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. In the last verse here, and they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And in chapter 3, God holds back the Jordan River, and they go over on dry ground. In chapter 4, they make those memorials of stone. In chapter 5, they have that experience at Gilgal when all the men are circumcised again. And then in chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, they get back to Jericho, and you know the story. They march around that the number of times God told them to march, and the walls came down. But if you'll find chapter 6, look in verse number 20, Joshua 6, verse 20. Here's how the thing comes out. Chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua, verse 22, had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. They kept their word. Those spies kept their word. And if God's made a promise to you to keep you from trouble, he's going to keep you from trouble, just as Rahab was kept. Now here's the heart of my lesson tonight. There's some things about this woman that God must have been very pleased with to include her over there in chapter 11. And so I made a little list some days ago about Rahab's faith. And I examined my own faith in light of Rahab's faith. And I'm convinced if she could have that faith without having the Bible like we have it, and without having the permanent indwelling fellowship of the Holy Spirit like we have it, if she can please God in all those ways with what little she knew about God, how much more should we be able to trust him knowing so much more than she did? Folks, do you realize that Rahab didn't have a page of Scripture? She didn't have these wonderful books of the Bible that reveal God's will and God's work. Here, we hold in our hands more knowledge than any of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints ever had. You see, we've got it here. And while that's a blessing, that's also a liability. Isn't that the language? If it's not an asset, it's a liability. Isn't that the way it goes? So the Bible is the only book that's both an asset and a liability. In other words, it's an asset if you use it and obey it, but it's a liability if you don't obey it. You're going to be held accountable for knowing it. Now, go back to chapter 2 of Joshua and examine your faith, folks. Examine. Check up. How you doing? First thing about Rahab and her faith is this. It rested only in the true God of Israel. Look back at verse number 9. Be sure about this, folks. Jericho worshipped God, but not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jericho worshipped false gods, as did all those heathen nations. Rahab worshipped gods, but not the true God. But word came to her someday that the true God of Israel had dried up the Red Sea, and her people had heard about that God, and she believed in that God, although she wasn't brought up to serve that God. Look at the verse, verse 9, Joshua 2:9. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord. Isn't that strange how she referred to the Lord? Isn't it all capital letters? That's Jehovah. She's saying, I know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, hath given you the land. She's not referencing her gods here at all. She's saying, I'm not going to trust my little g gods to save me. I'm going to trust your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's the thing about faith, folks. It better be placed in the right God. We talk about you got to have faith. You got to have faith. You do. But if your faith is placed in the wrong thing, your faith won't do you any good. For instance, don't you think Muslims have faith? Sure, wouldn't you have to if you're willing to give your life flying planes into a building in order that when you die, you'll go to some seven heavens with all the virgins you could desire and just a place of eternal pleasure? Wouldn't you have to have faith? You'd have to believe what you're doing. But faith doesn't save a Muslim. Amen? Because a Muslim has faith in the wrong God. Your faith is only as good as what you place it in. Now, is your faith in the one true God of the Bible? If it's not, you may be a very faithful person, but it won't save you. You talk about people... In the Catholic Church, you hear a lot about people of faith, our revered faith. Listen, if your faith is not in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be good enough. Some people have faith in themselves. That won't be good enough. But her faith rested in the one true God. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 45:22. God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's a pretty arrogant statement to make, isn't it? God said, you want to be saved? Look to me, because if you don't look to me, there ain't nobody else that can help you. That's an arrogant statement if it's not true. But if it's true, then it's the only means of salvation. That's the first thing about our faith. Look at something else here. Look at verse 12. If you're back in Joshua 2, look at verse 12. Here's the most important thing, I think, about this woman's faith. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I pray, you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have. Her faith wasn't content just to be saved herself. She said, I want to be saved, but I want my family to be saved. Everybody see that? You know what kind of faith pleases the Lord? The faith that says, yes, I'm saved, but I want other people to be saved too. She didn't say to these men, as long as you save me, that's all I'm going to ask for. Just keep save me and that'll be enough. She said, no, I want you to save my father and my brethren and all that pertain unto me. Do you feel that way? I'm going to take your word for it tonight, folks. If you tell me you've trusted Christ, then you and God know that. But if you're just content to be saved and hold the fort and go on home to heaven and you never seek the salvation of anybody else, I'm afraid you don't have the kind of faith Rahab did, because her faith didn't want to go to heaven alone. You ever heard the statement that they make down south sometimes? Well, I'll just be happy to get to heaven. I may get there just by the skin of my teeth, but I'll be glad just to make it. That's a foolish thing to say. Don't you want to get to heaven carrying some people with you? Don't you want to have some crowns to give to the Lord? Folks, I think about this. I hope it doesn't happen, God forbid. But you think if I was out someday, maybe tomorrow, up at the hospital, and I come back home and my house had burned down and they told me Jessica and all of my children had burned and died. You think I'm going to get out of that car and say, well, at least I was saved? You think that's my attitude? You think I'd say, well, I hate that, but hey, I made it. But you know, that's how we live when we don't care about witnessing other people. What we say is, well, I'm going to make it. Well, the truth is, it ought not stop there. We ought to say, I'm going to heaven, but I want to make sure you're going with me. Do you know, folks, it is your business. You are your brother's keeper. That's what Cain said to the Lord. And how many times in your life have you heard that statement? Maybe you've made it. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, when somebody asks you about something and you say, am I my brother's keeper? I wouldn't say that if I were you. That didn't please the Lord. The truth was, Cain was his brother's keeper. He was supposed to look out for his brother. Didn't Brother Thompson reference it a minute ago? God made it so that we need each other. I'm supposed to look out for you and you're supposed to look out for me. Paul said, look not upon every man, not upon his own things, but on the things of others. I'm supposed to be my business whether or not you're going to heaven. I can't make you go, but at least I'm going to give you the opportunity to listen to the message. I'll share this one illustration. I'll hurry. How many of you have heard of D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody? Most of you have. He's a very famous evangelist in the Chicago area. And his custom was he would go to the park there and he would witness to people, strangers. He'd just go talk to people about being saved. And one day he happened upon a woman who was in the park and he thought she was alone. He didn't see any husband with her. And he went to talk to her about her soul and he told her that unless she was saved, she was going to hell and that there's no way out of it except Christ. And that woman got very shook up. I read this in a biography. She got very shook up about it and it distressed her. Somebody telling her that she's a sinner and she didn't go to hell. About that time her husband came back. And he noticed his wife weeping and crying and all shook up. And he said, what has happened to you? And she said, that man over there told me if I didn't trust Christ as Savior, I was going to die and go to hell. And the husband said, he should just mind his own business. And his wife said to her husband, he thinks he was minding his own business. Right? He thought it was his business whether or not that woman went to hell. She even knew that. She knew that he was so sincere with her that he felt like it was his business. Now, that's what Rahab said. I don't want to be saved alone. I want my family to go with me. Quickly, look at verse 14 here. So she had faith in the one true God. And then she wanted other people to be saved with her. And here's a remarkable thing, verse 14. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And verse number 20. "And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which they had made us to swear." And verse 21 is the key. She said, "According unto your," what? "Words, so be it." Here's what's remarkable. Do you know the only proof that Rahab had that she was going to actually be saved was the word of somebody else? Just think about that a minute. She was resting her salvation on the word of people she had never met before. Now, if you're going to heaven, you know why you're going to heaven tonight? Because you're trusting somebody to keep his word to you, somebody you've never seen with your natural eyes. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. I guess I can understand why some people out there in the world think we're crazy. Now, if you look at it from the world's perspective, aren't we sort of strange? We're basing and we're staking our eternal soul on a book. It doesn't seem like much, does it? I mean, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd at least make me think, you people really are, all you do, building these church buildings and missionaries, all, and what basis do you have that it's even real? What proof do you folks, that you Christians, have that this thing's even real, that there is a heaven when you die and there's a hell if you're not saved? What proof do you have of all this? And we say, we just taking somebody's word for it. Well, that's what we're doing. We're taking somebody's word for it. We're taking God's word for it. And Rahab didn't know these men, but she said, verse 21, "According unto your words, so be it." Has God ever made you a promise? He's going to keep it. He did to her. So it rested upon the word of someone else. And then, verse 21, "And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound a scarlet line in the window." Scarlet, scarlet. I think I've read that somewhere else in the Old Testament. I think I read that over in the book of Isaiah when the Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." And then what he said? Scarlet. Of all the colors of a cord that she could have had, she just happened to have a scarlet cord laying around. Folks, that scarlet's a picture of blood. A picture of the fact that you're not saved apart from the blood. Now here's my application. Her faith demonstrated itself in action, didn't it? It was an action she had to take to put that cord out the window. She just didn't sit in the lazy boy and say, "Well, they'll know I'm in here." She put the cord out the window. Now, did she have faith before she put the cord out? Sure. Or she wouldn't have put the cord out. Have I lost some of you now? Here's the thing. If you've got true faith and you really believe God, it'll show itself in actions. You won't just talk about faith, you'll show it. Your faith will be on feet if you mean it. And if your faith doesn't demonstrate itself in actions, I think you better go over there and read James chapter 2 when it said, "Faith without works is dead." Pretty strong words, isn't it? Do you just say you love Jesus or do you show him? How'd you show him? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then finally, the best thing about Rahab's faith is found in chapter 6. Go back over there. Chapter 6. The best thing about Rahab's faith. Hands down, this is the best thing about her faith. Verse 25. Joshua 6, verse 25. Look at it. Bible says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know, the best thing about Rahab's faith is it gave all it promised. Her faith paid off in the end. And if you got the right kind of faith, it's going to pay off. I mean, folks, in 1,000 years from now, 100 years from now, we're going to be with the Lord. You know what? Our faith will give all it promised and more. Rahab, all she expected, I think, is just to be saved alive. But did you read that verse we just read? It said that she dwells in Israel even unto this day. She was living around God's people. And God put her in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying to you. Your faith's going to pay off. It may not pay off in the time you expect. You see, God has his own timetable. And I close with this illustration. It was a farmer in mid-Iowa. Isn't that where they have all the corn? Isn't that a big corn-producing state? This is a true story. There was a wicked man in that county. He was a farmer. He owned the biggest farms in that part of the county. He was a wealthy farmer, a wealthy man. But he didn't want to hear anything about Christ. He'd cuss out the preachers. And he just didn't believe in what he called foolishness. He was a wealthy man. And the day came, he thought he'd have some fun, so he wrote a letter to the preacher of the church in that county. And he said, "Preacher, here it is, September. And I've got the biggest farm in the county. I've got the biggest bank account in the county. And I don't believe in your God. How do you account for that, preacher?" And the preacher wrote him back and said, "God doesn't settle accounts in September." Amen? Wicked may go for a long time here, and it seemed like they're having it easy, have all they want. That's just because God hadn't started settling the accounts yet. But he will. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Has he ever promised you eternal life? If he has, he's going to pay off. Now, where's Rahab tonight as we're down here? She's up there with the Lord. And best night of her life was when she believed God. And she evidenced it with action. So examine your faith tonight. Do you have faith like Rahab? Will it please the Lord? Let's just pray for a minute. We won't have a song here. But I want you to let the Lord speak to your heart. And if your faith is lacking, maybe you don't trust the Lord.